January 2010, a 16-year-old student was disciplined by Gateway East High School in San Diego County in California. He was told that he could not share his Christian faith on campus or bring his Bible on campus. And you know what the idiotic, stupid reason was? Separation of church and state. I didn't know he was the state. I thought he was an individual. And that's absolutely not what that means. And it does not forbid that. After being warned by one of the administrators, he continued to bring his Bible to school. And he was a new Christian, by the way. And this wouldn't happen when someone had been a Christian a year or two because you quit sharing your faith. I'm sorry. But he was all excited about his faith, and he was sharing it. Even after he was told not to, he brought his Bible on campus, and in between classes, not in the classroom, and in the lunchroom, he was sharing about his faith because it was something that was exciting to him. And he just happened to believe it was good news that other people needed to hear. Therefore, he was suspended for 2 days. In July 2010, a 24-year-old Augusta State University student, in case you didn't know where that is, Augusta, Georgia, right in the heart of the Bible Belt. Thank you. Glad somebody else has seen the light. She's in a master's program for counseling. And she was expressing her Christian views regarding gender and sexuality. As a result, she was required to participate in a remediation plan. And here's how they said it, because she needed to improve her writing skills. A counselor needed to improve her writing skills? Hogwash. And she also needed to work on tweaking her beliefs and her views pertaining to same-sex issues. Therefore, they required her to attend workshops and diversity sensitivity training toward working with same-sex population, including a requirement for her to attend the Gay Pride Parade in Augusta. Failure, I might add, to complete all elements of the program would result in dismissal. State-run institution. Not a private school, but a school that the taxpayers pay for, where she had all the right in the world under God and even under our government to express herself. And yet she was told, basically, change your views. That's what they told her, really. Or you're out of here. She was told that she could stand by the Bible and its views, which, by the way, you know what they had a problem with the Bible? Because it sees people as sinners. Or she could stand by the American Counseling Association Code of Ethics. Those were her choices. Or else she would be kicked out of the program. I want you to understand, folks, that some people in our country do face opposition as they seek to express their Christian beliefs. May not have happened to you ever in your lifetime. And there may be a reason why it hasn't happened to a lot of us, but we'll get to that later. But people in our country do face opposition, believe it or not. In our free society, where no one hindered us, far as I know, other than our failure to change our clocks, hindered us from being in worship today. We're gathered to worship our God freely. And for the most part, we find very little opposition in expressing our Christian beliefs in our country. But it does happen to some people. But where we face the most opposition is not being told, you can't talk about it, by some governing authority or some boss or whatever. That's not where we usually find the opposition. It's usually more subtle, less obvious, if you will. Peter and John ran into some opposition in Acts chapter 4. And I'm here to believe that we can learn something from their example of how they responded to opposition. And I'm going to read for you Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. We're going to read through verse 31, through the end of that chapter. Acts 4, not the end of the chapter, but through verse 31. Acts 4, beginning in verse 13, I invite you to follow along as I read. And what had happened is Peter and John were arrested because it goes back mainly to the miracle. The man was healed in the authority and in the name of Jesus. And so they were arrested. They were on trial for that miracle and what had been accomplished. So verse 13, now as they observed, that is the Supreme Court of the Jewish people at that point, the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will, the Sanhedrin, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. I will just tell you that the word literally means idiots. They were amazed, and they began to recognize them, Peter and John, as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? They didn't know what to do with them. For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may have a life of ease. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. In Acts 4, as we just read, verses 13 through 31, we will examine today some traits of an effective witness as we continue in part 4 of Show and Tell. We're going to look once again at traits of an effective witness for our Lord. The first of those traits, he is not easily distracted from his mission. Now, his mission is God's mission, we talked about, that we're to go as we receive power to proclaim the Word of God. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Therefore, he is not easily distracted from his mission. They were commanded. They commanded them, the council commanded them, Peter and John, not to speak of Jesus. We see in verses 14 through 18. They were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. No one, first of all, we have to see, could deny the miracle of healing. They saw the man. They said, it's obvious. Here it is. A noteworthy miracle has taken place. So they were not denying the miracle. They couldn't do anything about it because they saw the man before their very eyes. So what did they decide? We can't do anything about it. We can't deny it. So in order to keep it from spreading, they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they could not deny what was going on, so they said, what we'll do is shut them up, and this thing won't spread any farther. You know, I happen to believe that there are people out there who see the reality of Christ, and yet because of hardened hearts, try to stamp it out. And that's why they resist it. A lot of people don't resist it because they don't believe it or don't accept the fact that it is somewhat real. But for one reason or another, people seem. Have you ever thought about it? You know, you can talk about any kind of religion or cult you want to with great freedom. And when you bring up the name Jesus, woo! You rile people up. And I think that's because he's so real and valid. And people have tried to deny his existence. They have tried to deny the resurrection of Christ without success. Tried to prove, and most people set out, by the way, who try to prove, and these intellectuals, who try to prove that the resurrection never happened. They become believers usually. Josh McDowell comes to mind as one of those in more modern history. What if you were told not to talk about Jesus anymore? In the workplace, at school, in your neighborhood, wherever you happen to be, in the store, someone tells you, don't bring that name up again. Just keep your mouth shut when it comes to this name, Jesus. What if you were told you could not bring your Bible to work or to school? What would you do? What if you were told you could not wear a cross in the workplace or at school? What if you were told you couldn't mention the name of Jesus in a term paper? I could be in grade school, high school, college. Praise God. Aaliyah's up here just strumming away and singing her heart out. Well, she sings with that heart in class at USF. Even when the professors give this hogwash about the fact that God is not real and other things. She takes a stand. I love to hear that. Tanner has been doing that in college. I'm sure Caleb and some of the others and Tavia were putting through this ministry people into colleges who are willing to take a stand against the ungodly for the sake of their Christ and not shut up. Praise God. May their tribe continue to increase. Would you shut up or would you keep on going? Would you leave your Bible at home or in your car, or would you bring it in the workplace? Obviously, I'm not advocating that you sit and read your Bible at work when you're supposed to be working and they're paying you. Shame on you if you do. Because that's a terrible witness for our Lord. You're to do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Give them all you got when you're there. Do you allow this hostile world to distract you from your mission to be an effective witness by showing, living your life as holy unto the Lord and proclaiming, telling? Very subtle ways this world does it, because people tell us you can't do this. And so we say, well, you know, they say we can't do it. Just like people say in public school, you can't talk about Jesus. You can't read the Bible. You can't. Come on, folks. If you buy in that lie from the pit of hell, you're going to buy a lot of other lies. Because of, we'll get to it, because of our gutlessness. And sometimes maybe a lack of love. And a lack of true belief in the reality of Christ. That's why we shut up many times. And the world feeds that to us. So the world distracts us in subtle ways. Or, you know, it's private. It's private. Oh, okay. Your family members burning up, they're on fire. It's private. I'm not going to put them out, save their life, because that's a private thing. They might try to sue me for whatever, you know, rolling them over in the ground with a blanket or something, treating them too harshly. We come up with all kind of reasons, and the world feeds it, as to why we can't say the name of Jesus before people. John MacArthur makes this observation, and I think there's a lot of truth to it. He says the early church has to be commanded to be quiet, and the modern day church has to be commanded to speak up. They were commanded not to speak of Jesus. And what was their response? We cannot stop. We cannot stop. Verse 18, when they had summoned them, commanded them not to speak or teach, and all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They understood their commission was from the highest authority over the whole entire universe, from God. Therefore, they were compelled by His love and obedience to their Lord to go, just like Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. They refused to obey the authorities. Why? Because the authorities were going against God's will. They were forbidding them to do something that they knew was God's will. It's the same thing, folks. In our lives, we're to obey the governing authorities. Romans 13:1. There are other passages as well. Please, obey the governing authorities. Don't ever say, I didn't obey them. I didn't obey that speed limit because I can do what I want to do. Because I think God would have a word with you. But we are allowed to, only allowed to disobey the governing authorities when they are doing something and requiring us to do something that's contrary to God's will. Now, you better know that you can back it up from Scripture. This is what God wants you, such as don't read your Bible, don't take your Bible somewhere with you, don't talk about Jesus. They can't forbid you to do that. But if they do, you got every right in the world to say, I'm sorry. Take me to jail, do what you want to do. But I have to obey my God. He's much bigger and greater and has more authority than you do. It's interesting. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They witnessed it. They saw it. They experienced it personally. Have you had a personal experience with God through trusting in Jesus Christ? You've become a new creature? Wasn't it cool? Isn't it great to know that you've been born again, you've been regenerated, made into a new creature, having life now when you were dead? Now you're alive? Isn't that something worth sharing? They felt like it was. Enough that they would not shut up when the authorities threatened them. Keep in mind, this is the same Peter, by the way, who denied even knowing this Jesus. I don't know. I don't know him. He was transformed. God gripped his heart, and he so fell in love with his Savior that he was even now, instead of saying, I don't know him, hey, I know him so well now, I'm so excited about him, you can throw me in the slammer if you want to, but I'm not going to shut up. They threatened him further, and they let him go. They couldn't deny. They tried to shut him up. And they realized they couldn't. Maybe they just got a little glimpse of the fact that they were going against a power greater than they were. God bless those people who continue to fight for their right to speak up and don't shut up. I mean, the two examples I gave you. I'm thankful to God for people like that. This 24-year-old on her master's program, this 16-year-old high school student in our country who were told not to speak up, and yet they continued. I had an experience in college, and that was a long time ago. In the early 70s, and I was a speech major. He said, pretty fitting for you because you love to run your mouth. I was a fairly new Christian. I became a Christian 3 weeks prior to going to college. And this experience really didn't take place until my sophomore and junior year, because my first year was just core curriculum classes. But when I got in my major classes, I had a lot of speech classes, obviously. And I had other classes that were related to speech where you were able to defend a topic or talk about a topic. And I was pretty narrow-minded at that point in my life, because I talked a lot about my Savior. And so I looked for every opportunity in my speech classes. If I'm going to give a speech, why not give a speech about the most important thing in my life at that time, and still is? And so I proceeded to do so, to the point that one of my certainly not Christian, and I would say, yeah, through the experience, probably a tad anti-Christian professors, called me in and he said, you know, you're stuck on one topic. He said, I'd prefer you not to do that anymore. Well, I continued to do so, and I was creative, by the way. Because the next speech, I was to tell about an experience. Well, I talked about an experience, and it was a wild one. It was a retreat that a bunch of us Christian students went on in a bus that broke down, and then it broke down again, and we did, you know, it was just a nightmare of an experience, that part. But I was able to weave in while we were gone and how God worked in that situation. Well, I'll just tell you a real quick story. Later on, then that same professor assigned me in a debate. We split the class up. We were debating, God is dead. And you had to prove God was dead or God is alive. Which side did he put me on? God is dead. You think that was by accident? Absolutely not. And we were graded by participation. If we didn't participate, we got a big fat zero. So, call me what you want to call me, but I tried to argue that God was dead. But I did it in a way that I knew they could shoot holes through it left and right. I came up with the most mealy-mouthed things, and I knew some Christians were on the other side. I said, you've got to come through for me. I'm going to set you up. And so I proceeded to say things, and, you know, I didn't feel any guilt at all about that because what I was saying, I knew God knew. But my point was, as I continued to talk, would I do the same thing today? I hope so. I'm going to just leave it at that. I hope so. And I hope you would too. Because my question is, what does it take to shut you up? What does it take to shut me up? And I'm talking about not just from talking, but talking about something meaningful, that is our Savior. The effective witness is not easily distracted from his mission, but he's also dependent upon prayer. He is dependent upon prayer. Look at verses 23 through 30. When they had been released, what did they do? They went to their own companions and reported all that had happened. And then they lifted their voices to God with one accord. They prayed together. They got together and prayed. And through their prayer, I can tell you folks, they were acknowledging God's sovereign control over everything. That was the first thing they did, as they prayed, acknowledging God's sovereign control. You see that in verses 23 through verse 28. They didn't organize a march. They didn't organize a rally. They did not give up. Nor did they write a letter to the editor. But they prayed. Can you imagine that? The most powerful thing we can do is beseech and pray to the God who is the authority, the most high God who's over all. What did they do? They prayed to the Lord. What that word means? That particular word is not as common for Lord, but it means absolute ruler who has power that cannot be questioned. Wow. How about that? They knew what to pray. They knew what to cry out to and who they were crying out to. The Lord, the God who has power over all this council and over all of humanity, no matter how high the court may be, God is ruler over them. They're crying out to, praying to the God, the one whom against no one can successfully stand. Look at verses 24. That's what he's doing. He's referring back. He's referring back to Old Testament scripture, acknowledging God's sovereignty and the fact that people try to rise up against God without success. No one has ever succeeded in rising up against him. And no one ever will. And that's what they were doing. They were praying. They were calling out to the sovereign Lord. The one, verse 28, who will accomplish his plan. Do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur, Lord. We know you're the sovereign Lord. We know. And we rest in the fact that no matter how much opposition we may receive, you are going to accomplish your purposes because you're bigger than the opposition. You're stronger than the opposition. May we, like Paul, turn to our sovereign Lord every day and open our mouths and proclaim, remembering 1 Timothy 1:12. He is able to guard that which we have entrusted to him until that day. Because he's the sovereign Lord. So they prayed acknowledging God's sovereign control. And that's what anyone today who is opposed in any way should look to the sovereign Lord. And this is cool. They prayed for what? Let's look at what they prayed for, verse 29 and 30. They acknowledged God's sovereign control and prayed in verse 29 and 30, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Folks, they didn't pray for escape. They didn't pray for safety. They did not pray for a lighter load. They prayed for power. They prayed for power and they prayed for a stronger back, if you will. To bow their back, spiritually speaking, and to keep going on. Did you see what's going on? They asked God for the very thing that was putting them in the slammer to start with. Ray Pritchard puts it this way. Do it again, Lord. Pour it on. And give us more courage to speak the truth. Is that what you would do? Is that what we would do? Paul in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 prays for more boldness to proclaim the gospel, he says, and to speak as I should. Doesn't pray for ease. Doesn't pray for all the resistance to go away. But prays for power and boldness and confidence to keep on keeping on and to keep on proclaiming even if there is opposition. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you prayed for more boldness to witness? Be honest in your heart. And I'm pretty confident most of us, it's probably been a while. We pray all kinds of things, and it's great. Pray that God would work in the hearts of the people, that we would yield to the Spirit of God to guide our words. All of that is appropriate. But that same Holy Spirit we're going to see is the one who gives us the boldness. So it's okay to pray for boldness. It's okay to pray for confidence in Him to proclaim. Martin Luther, when he was threatened by the papal envoy with what would follow if he persisted in his course of action, he was warned that not only if he persisted would he suffer, but every one of his people, they said, will end up deserting you. So therefore, when he was asked, Luther, then where will you be if that is the case? To which he replied, well, I'll be just exactly where I am now, in the hands of my Lord and God. And he didn't shut up, by the way. And we're beneficiaries of that boldness. To keep on keeping on. May we witness boldly, with confidence in Him, as we remember that we have the great support of being in the hands of God, against which no man, no government, no court, no power can stand. The third trait that we see of an effective witness for our Lord is that he is bold in his witness. He is bold in his witness. A little bit redundant, but look, it adds to it. He is bold in his witness. They were praying, folks, for divine enablement to speak. They were praying for divine enablement to proclaim and speak up for their Savior, their God. Look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place was shaken. Wouldn't that be cool? What an experience. You think that might get our attention? And it's not a jet plane flying over? Or the shuttle coming back in? But a movement of our mighty God. The building was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the divine empowerment of God. That's what it means to be filled. It means to be controlled, empowered by. They were all empowered by God. Not themselves. Not their ability to articulate or to argue or to cleverly present the gospel. They were empowered by the very God of the universe through His Spirit. Look back at verse 7 of chapter 4, early on in the chapter. When they had placed them in the center, when they put them in the center of the trial, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Do you hear that? They wanted to know, how did you accomplish this? They saw the miracle. They wanted an explanation. And obviously, they gave an explanation. This was God's power. We did it in the authority, in the name, the authority of Christ. Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, and he goes on to tell them, it's by the name of Jesus. Did you see that? That power was already being demonstrated, that divine enablement to speak up. And he wasn't saying, man, I'm just a cool dude. I know how to get the masses to come. I mean, there were only 5,000 earlier. 5,000 men came to Christ in one sermon. I don't think we've seen that lately. Billy Graham didn't see those kind of numbers, I don't think, regularly. And yet one of the greatest evangelists of our time. He said it was God. It was in the authority and the name of Jesus. His power is at work. Look down at verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It kept going. You hear that? With great power. They had power. Why? Because they were yielding to the power of God through His Spirit to control them, to make them effective witnesses by living, showing, and telling, proclaiming. Remember, it goes hand in hand. Not one or the other, but both. And you see that living, verse 32 and on. Man, we don't have time for that today, but their lives were shining as a community. And people around them were seeing this community of Christ followers. Power was being demonstrated by the Spirit of God working through them that others were taking note of it. You think that'll happen today? You better believe it'll happen when they see the power at work. When they see us yielding to His power and not going in our own power. They will see. They will observe. We must be dependent upon Him. So we have power, love, and discipline. And therefore, 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8 tells us that. We are to depend upon him so that we have power, love, and discipline, and therefore we're not ashamed, verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord. But we'll speak up with confidence. Look at it. They prayed, they received divine enablement to speak, resulting in full confidence. Resulting in full confidence, boldness, confidence, whatever you want to call it. It describes a lack of fear and a full confidence, not only in God, but also in the message that God has given us to proclaim. That's what they were doing. They were demonstrating full confidence in God as a sovereign Lord to control them, to empower them, and they had full confidence in the message. And having said that, they also knew what they needed to say. Do you know what to say when you have opportunity? Do you need to learn more about what you need to communicate? One thing you can do is tell them, I was once lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Tell them how that came about. If you don't remember, then you're not seeing. You're still dead. Say, how do I know it was real? I was there, right? You experienced it. Share your experience. But keep it biblical. Share the experience you had and point them to the Bible and how they too can experience the same awakening and life and regeneration. Contrary to what we might think, I think people are desperate to hear. It's cool, back in verse 13, they observed the confidence of Peter and John. And what I think is the coolest part of this whole thing, and maybe I'm just a simple-minded man, I don't get it. But here these guys were very bold. Their confidence was being observed by the council. And yet what were they asking for? More confidence, more boldness. Isn't that interesting? Because we, though we may be confident, may we bold in our witness, that can go any second. As soon as we start yielding to the power of our flesh and no longer yielding to the power of God's Spirit, that confidence is going to go. Because then we're going to fear man. We're going to fear that, well, if I say this, the boss may get upset when he hears that I was at the water cooler telling someone about Jesus, or at lunch, or I was in the class, you know, in between classes, and, ooh, you know, the school, you're not supposed to talk about Jesus. When we go in his power, we have confidence. And they were praying, if you will, may we yield more and more to you and demonstrate your power in our witness to other people with boldness, with confidence. Acts 14, 1 through 3 refers to the believers as speaking boldly with reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And it says, and amidst much opposition. So the church, when they were opposed, they spoke up. They didn't quit. They didn't shy away from them. They didn't cower down and say, okay, we don't want to upset people, or we don't want to upset the authorities. No, we're going to talk about it because it's important. It's life-changing. It's eternal. Acts 19. They were speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading people about the kingdom of God. 3 months, they kept reasoning with them, but persuading. Our boldness can be persuasive too, folks. You can't convince anyone to believe. It takes the Spirit of God at work. That's why we go in the power of the Spirit, praying that God's Spirit will prepare hearts and work in hearts so that lives may be changed for the glory in honor of our God. Are you timid? Are you fearful? Or are you confident in being a witness for your Savior? Chrysostom, the early church father, was told by the Roman emperor to cease proclaiming Jesus or he would be banished. To which he replied, "The world is my Father's house." "Then I will slay you." He said, "Nope, that won't work either, because my life is hidden in Christ with God." "Okay, therefore, we will confiscate your treasures." To which he replied, I have none. My treasures are in heaven where no man can break in and steal or destroy. And a little more frustrated, the emperor said, then I'll drive you from men and therefore you'll be left without a friend. To which you might know, he replied, I have a friend in heaven who has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. How about you? Are you that confident? And are you that bold? And do you respond to the opportunities, as we talked about in Peter, that God gives you to proclaim and to give an account for the hope that is within you? What does it take to distract you from your mission? You say, well, I haven't been on mission. Well, get on mission. Get on mission, then you can experience maybe some opposition. Praise God if you do. Get excited about it because you're doing something that Satan doesn't want to happen. Because anything we do for the kingdom of God is a threat to his kingdom. And last time I checked, he still wants to rule and reign and take over. Are you being told to be silent? Have you been told lately? Or are you one of those that needs to be told to speak up a little more? Are you dependent upon prayer? And are you talking to God first about man before you talk to man about God? And are you asking for ease? Or are you asking for boldness? Are you yielding to his divine enablement and therefore being an effective witness through your showing and your telling? Folks, in January 1993, three missionaries with New Tribes Missions at that time were in Panama, very close to the Colombian border. And armed guerrilla soldiers came in to their village and they proceeded to go around to the homes in the village. And they picked out three missionary homes. They told the wives of these three missionary men with their children right there, prepare them a little sack to take with them. And at gunpoint, they led these gentlemen off into the darkness, down a path, as the wives watched them disappear forever. I should say temporarily, not forever. They took them hostage, and several years later, they were proven finally dead at the arms of guerrilla soldiers. You know what their only crime was? One crime. That was taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Kuna people of Panama and Colombia. Is that against the law? Not against his law. Obedience to the mission cost them their very lives. I don't think in, say, the next few years anyway, that there's much of a chance, probably, that any of us will have to say life or death if we don't say Jesus. But there's a lot of other opportunities that we're going to have opposition short of threatening our lives. Will we speak up and help advance the kingdom? Or will we remain quiet as people slip off into a helpless, hopeless eternity without Christ? If taking the gospel to our Jerusalem is a crime, you heard it from me. I hope we're all guilty. Father, thank you that you were willing to entrust us with the gospel. I'll never know why. Because I know, Father, that I haven't been near as effective speaking up boldly for you, my Savior, who gave your all for me. Having said that, Father, I know, and I read it time and time again, you've entrusted us with the gospel as individuals and as a body. My prayer is that we will yield to the power of your Spirit. Pray and trust you to enable us to be effective witnesses with confidence and boldness for your honor and your glory through Christ our Lord.